thankful for the chance to speak and bring God's word. I'll explain a little bit of what's going on in just a minute. It's a little bit of a different sermon. We love expositing God's word here. We like to take God's word and let it speak. This is a time of year, coincidentally, where Joseph is taking to do some topical messages, and I have had a topical message I have wanted to preach for several years on disciplining children. And I want, that is a thing that I think our society has undervalued and does not understand. And I think even as a body, it's important for us to focus on. So that's what we're going to look at in just a minute. Just before I start, since I've got, I think, a little extra time, I just want to say personally, Joseph, how encouraged I am that God has brought mercy to you and is working that out. We have been praying with you for years that God would provide someone for you, and I know that's been a big desire of your heart. And you know, he comes up here and he speaks God's word to us faithfully each week, and he doesn't really mention that a lot, but I knew it was always in his head and in his heart that he longed for God to provide him somebody. And in this season of Thanksgiving, it's a good reminder to be looking for the ways that God answers long prayers. We often want the short answered prayers. We want to have a crisis, give a quick prayer, and see that crisis just go away. But God builds our faith by sometimes giving us things that take decades to answer and then to show his faithfulness. And we get to look at that little voice inside our head that was telling us God's not listening. God doesn't care about this thing you care about. And we get to say, no, God did care. God just works in his own time, and his time is perfect. So I am rejoicing, and I am thrilled at what God is doing there. So why am I preaching on a topic that is specific to one type of people? Because the reality is that as I look out here at different faces, many of you are not, currently at least, parents. Some of you are. Many of you have been in the past. Some of you will be, God willing, in the future. And some of you never will. I believe that what I have for you today is important for every single one of you. And because I'm breaking this into two pieces, I need you to understand it is required that you come back next week. I did not intend to split these up initially. So I literally ended the first half of this sermon with saying, if I ended here, it would be incomplete. And so we're going to have to end incomplete today. So change your plans. I spoke with Jude. He's visiting for Pittsburgh, where he's going to college. He's going to have to change all his college plans. And so you do whatever you have to take. I'm kidding. It's if you miss it, it's online. And Joseph, maybe we can even include the link to the YouTube for this for people that missed this week. And God willing, we'll end up with us next week. So this is half a message. What I want to do is we are going to take a look at the commands in Proverbs, especially, that he gives about discipline. Joseph preached on this for us when he preached through the book of Proverbs, which is, he's the only pastor I know of who has done that, who has tried to exposit the entire book of Proverbs. And it was a delight, it was a joy, but it's been at least 5 years now, I think. And he preached a message on this, and I was thankful for that. And so we are going to kind of do a review and a retread, if you remember some of that, but I maybe hit a few passages he didn't. And then next week we will take that into the New Testament and try to understand discipline in a more rich way. I'm very excited about the stuff we're going to cover next week. This was kind of prep and theology for the second half. So please don't miss it. We have a culture that has degraded the family. We have diminished it. We have, and that is not just from a, like what people say to us. We have seen that actually unravel in our culture. And this is a result of Satan and sin working and making progress in our culture. And it breaks my heart. The reality is that sin has touched all of us, and some of this thinking has touched each of us. There are many of you here that either are from a broken family or are currently a part of a broken family, or a part of a family where, by God's grace, you're still together, but your spouse or one, your mother, or only your mother or your father know the Lord. So in all of these things, I think we need to have a culture that understands how God wants the family to work. And one of the things I have planned for next week is I want us to even think through, if you are single, never going to have kids again. If you have already had kids, I want to think through, how should we respond to the commands in Scripture, to the ideas that Scripture lays before us. So come back for that. Most importantly of all of this is that God is our Father. That's ultimately where everything comes from. And He is the one that disciplines us. The study of discipline is ultimately the study of how God loves us and cares for us. Through John's authorship in the book of Revelation, he writes a very pointed letter to the church of Laodicea. And he says some really harsh things. But it's not because he doesn't care about them. It's not because he wants to tear them down. Indeed, it is because he loves them. And so he says this in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." So the effort to learn how to discipline brings us closer to understanding God's love for us. And the journey of responding well to discipline and the fight to discipline ourselves is one that lasts our entire life. It is not just a moment or a thing for childhood. The structure of our time this morning is to look at exactly what burden God has placed on us, the commands of the Old Testament. And we will always keep a view to the gospel, but we want to see what He has for us. I'm not going to have you necessarily turn to each passage, but I will read our first proverb here and then pray and ask that God would bless our time this morning. This is Proverbs 22:15. "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It gives us encouragement. It gives us hope. And Father, it gives us rules and laws and requirements that we need. And though our flesh may fight against them, we know that your ways are best. And so we ask that we would not just believe that with our head, but that you would work that truth this morning through our heart. Amen. Amen. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We cannot approach this topic without looking at the basic doctrine of the sinfulness of man. People are born sinful. Our world loves to excuse sin. It is one of their favorite things. We all come into this world innocent and pure of heart, but because we are mistreated and abused, and because life is filled with difficulty, we develop flaws. There's really no fault of our own. You are fearful because your father was overbearing. You are depressed because of how often you were left alone, or because of the death or tragedy that you went through. You are angry because you had an authority figure in your life who was abusive and angry. Because your flaws come from other people, I'm afraid you cannot fix them. You can only learn to try to manage them and get through. So thankful that is not true. But this is the lie that the world tells us. Scripture gives a very different picture of our adorable little babies. They are pagan savages who are convinced that all around should serve and worship them. Let's look at some verses. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupted. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. None of this means that children don't have the image of God. They do. But by sin, it is twisted and corrupted. They have the capacity for human kindness, creativity, affection, and other qualities that dimly and poorly reflect the image of God who created them. But their chief love is themselves. They are ultimately the God of their own little world. When you insist that they eat peas, they refuse your offering as not good enough for them. When you don't pick them up, when you don't feed them on time, when you don't take them out to the restaurant they want to go to, they decry you as a poor worshiper. You do not realize what they deserve and what they want. Even as a baby, they cry. And yeah, we're getting some help from the back there. Even as a baby, they cry, and often they cry because it's the only way they can communicate, right? It's not that every time it's pure evil, and yet as a parent who pays attention, you hear cries from your child that you know are pure rage. All they are is expressing to you that you are wronging them by not giving them what they want. And even as a parent, even though you love them dearly, you can never satiate that part of them. And if you try, it is a fool's errand that will lead to disappointment both for you and for them. Because that hole already that they want, those cries of demand that they give you, must be filled ultimately by Jesus. You can never be to that baby what it needs. Now, even though babies sin from the beginning, we do not discipline when they are 1 week old. We recognize the sin within, though, and we start to teach them that they will not always get their way. Because we know that this addiction to sin within them will only grow, and that the creativity they gain from their Creator will be put to use in coming up with new and unique ways to sin. And that cocktail of sin will shift and change as they age. Won't be the same when they're 5, it won't be the same when they're 20. But it will always come out from that same rotten, selfish root. A heart that loves sin and loves itself. A heart that is incapable of loving and worshiping God in truth. They all follow after their father, Adam. And that's important because, you know, some ways Eve was deceived. I don't think Adam was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. And it is from Adam that we get our sin nature. And just like him, with our knowledge of evil, we will always walk in that path. We help to give our children life through the miracle of conception and birth, but we can do absolutely nothing in our own power about the spiritual death that lives in their hearts. And if this problem is to be fixed, the life that we help to give them, if it is not to be fixed, the life we help to give them has become nothing but a curse. Because not only do their hearts follow after sin, but sin always leads to death. not just physical death, which none of us can escape, but eternal death. The greatest joys they will find in this world are when they can only deceive themselves about the reality that is coming. For you see, there is a terrible judgment on its way, and they cannot avoid it, and they cannot escape. As a parent, I cannot change a heart, but I can point to hope. There is a way for my children and for yours and for those who you disciple and care for to be healed. And it's not just to manage flaws. And it's not to pretend they're not there. But there is a hope that can actually fix them, heal them, that can make them different people than they are and than they came out as. The cross of Jesus can pay for the evil that resides in our little ones and provide a path to perfection through the Father with a love that will never fade. What a hope, what a joy that this one that seems so steeped in their sin can one day stand in heaven with zero sin in their heart. That's my hope and my dream for my children, but it is not easy. For Jesus, it required death on the cross. For us, it requires much, much less. Discipline, I want us to see, teaches our children the true nature of sin. Our verse that we just saw says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, showing us the evilness and the wickedness that's there. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly here is not just foolishness or silliness, which is how we often use the word in English. When you look at how the word is used in the book of Proverbs, foolishness is that stupid idea when we go our own way. It is sinful. It is ultimately wicked. So it is that a man who is successful, who is wise by the world's standards with his investments and his planning and works out all of his life for himself, can be foolish. And a man that throws away his money for worthless causes, but causes that exist for the sake of the gospel, worthless financially, mind you, is wise. So when our passage says that the rod drives foolishness far from our child, it means it drives sin from them. The end result is an adult with less foolish sin. One element when we discipline is simply communication. At its most basic form, it is a means of communication. It's more than that, but that's where it starts. And in fact, when you begin at a child's young age, it is mostly communication. A two-year-old runs into the street, or you find your two-year-old with a fork trying to stick the narrow end into an electrical outlet. You are not going to try to explain to your two-year-old the dangers of electricity. You're not going to try to describe, I mean, you might, but it's not going to get you anywhere. You're not going to describe how the physics of electricity works and what it does to a human body if 110 volts surges through them. You're not going to try to explain why, even though this giant flat place that looks like the best place to play in, and there's no cars in either direction this very moment, is still incredibly dangerous. Or I'd say you should not. What you should do is communicate a little discipline. You bring a short, momentary pain, and almost certainly a raised voice of alarm, to let them know that something is terribly, terribly wrong. And you know that because you love your child, the sting of a reproach and a rebuke the physical pain of a spanking is significantly less than the death that comes from those dangers. And communication is important. So you communicate at the level they can understand. And God gives us this. The rod of discipline drives away foolishness. It is easy for us as adults to see the foolishness in playing with electricity. And so we try to drive it from them. It's important that they understand at the very beginning that sin brings pain and death. Sin brings pain. Your two-year-old can understand that. That when they love themselves, when they fight for their own way, they find hardship. And when they obey, when they are sweet, they find affection and love. Next, I want to notice that discipline is carefully measured. Proverbs 19:8 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Notice that the phrase, "for there is hope," could be understood in a sense of encouragement. For there is hope. That's kind of the way it comes out in the ESV. But in other translations, it comes out while there is hope. And there also seems to be a sense of urgency here. You have a time when a child is young where you can get some of these messages across, and it will become increasingly more difficult as they get older. Not impossible. If you feel like you've missed a prime window with one of your children, don't lose hope. It's never too late to start, even if your child is an adult. But there is also a prime time that God has given you as a parent. And if you have the opportunity still, do not miss it. Now notice that second phrase. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. This one too could be seen in two different ways. One is that if you spare discipline, you are setting your child on a path towards death. And that may seem harsh to you, but I don't mind that interpretation, because there are other verses in Proverbs that we are going to see that say that even more explicitly. But, the other way to take this is to say, when we discipline, we do not discipline to the point of death. Discipline does not bring death. And this is a good time just to set aside perhaps some preconceived notions that may exist. The reality is, I know we've got people here that grew up in a Christian home. Your parents disciplined you, maybe well at times, maybe unwell at other times. And we have some of you here that have never experienced discipline of any kind. You haven't seen it in your home growing up, and maybe you haven't practiced it in any way. And so I want to be sensitive to that and kind of give a holistic picture, but of kind of what we're talking about. And we do not mean abuse. Godly discipline is measured pain applied with love for the benefit of your child. It is not a chance to relieve frustration or anger or to lash out. The method of discipline should be carefully considered and planned ahead of time. It is not the backhand when you mouth off. That's not to say that sometimes you cannot, as a child, learn a lesson you need to learn that way. But that is not a parent disciplining appropriately. This is very different from abuse. If you have never disciplined before, you may think that there is this razor-thin edge. I know I did not get to go, but you guys went and heard, was it last month or the month before, a talk on abuse. And our world likes to call almost everything abuse these days. You raise your voice, I feel abused. And this is, paints this picture where, I mean, if raising your voice at your kid briefly because of something bad is abuse, how much worse abuse is it if you cause some pain? And the reality is children are not as fragile as you might suppose. And if you think back and think through your own childhood, whether good or bad, you will remember things that happened that were very unpleasant, but you probably survived most of them. And of course, some of you have some very dark things in your past, and that's not what I'm referencing. But the reality is that a lot of harsh words, some meant with love and some meant with no love, did not ruin us. And in the same way, a brief moment of pain is not even close to abuse. And in fact, if it is brought in love, it is literally the exact opposite. You can go to any bookstore and find a huge section on how to raise children without disciplining them. You will find all manner of ideas that are fundamentally broken in how they understand the human soul is put together. They will give some of the worst advice. Now, there'll be some good advice mixed in there, but a lot of it will be terrible. God's word sets us here on the right path. Our children need to understand this basic concept that life is not about them. It is about God. Often, the most loving thing you can say to your kid is no. Is no. I know that sounds harsh, perhaps, but it is so true. As an adult, life tells me no all the time. I wake up in the morning with ideas of what I'm going to do, what my schedule's going to be like, what I'm going to accomplish. I sat down to do this sermon as a short sermon. I was like, I'm going to do one short sermon, and I'm breaking it up into two. Everywhere I turn, life tells me no. It's just not about me. It never was. There's this popular trend to talk about main character syndrome. Have you heard of this? Yeah? People like to, they go through life thinking, I'm the main character of a movie or a story. And it is such a fundamentally broken view of reality. Your story has a main character, and it's Jesus. And you are so privileged to even be in the story. That's incredible. And that message has got to come across to our children. It's not about them. And learning to hear no and respond to no in a way that shows hope and joy despite disappointment is so much more important than whatever the thing is that they want. Your personality may tend more to one side or the other on how you respond when a child asks for something or when they express disapproval about something. But take that personality and tie it to God's word and let God's word drive you to respond in a way that teaches your children what Scripture does. Discipline, when it is neglected, has disastrous consequences. There is no way for me to overstate this. Now, thankfully, the book of Proverbs is giving us, yes, commands at times, but truisms. It is giving us the way the world typically works so that we can understand it. And in this case, we're about to look at a warning. It is not giving us a law of results that the cross is unable to overcome. So we will keep that hope in mind. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol.
Yes.
Now, Sheol is a word here that means death and the afterlife. And I believe the correct way to interpret this is to say that if you discipline your child with a rod, which means physical pain, you are working to save his soul from physical and spiritual death. Your choices about how you discipline have eternal consequences. At the very least, that should make you sober and humble. Godly discipline is love, not hate. Our world loves to turn truth on its head. And it's, I feel old when I talk this way, because I think I used to hear people talk this way when I was younger. It doesn't feel like it was like this when I was younger. Maybe I wasn't paying attention, but really doesn't feel like I heard so many phrases in popular culture that were literally the exact opposite of reality. Love is love. Not the way they mean it. Not even close. Nope. Trans women are women. Not scientifically. Not biblically. It's just not true. My body, my choice. It is neither your body nor your choice. And you can apply that two ways, right? Joseph covered this a few weeks ago. Your body, even without a baby in it, belongs to God. It does not belong to you. And doubly, that little one inside you is not your body. So when the world says that to discipline your child, you're hating them, they have again taken the plain and obvious truth of Scripture and completely flipped it on its head. So I want you to hear that for the lie that it is. And one of the ways this gets kind of put out there is in this day of sensational news stories. You will, almost feels like about once a year, some giant story will hit where some parent was just absolutely torturing their children and doing terrible things to it or them. And those things get clicks because they make our hearts just recoil. But there is often an underlying current of this is what it means if you discipline your kids. You're mostly like this person. These are lies. It's not even close. When we say, I love my children too much to spank them, we call God a liar and say that our own ways are best. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. If you love your children, you will bring them physical pain when they sin. If you refuse, you are in disobedience to God. How do you expect your children to follow God through life if you refuse to obey him in this? This is our foundation. Obey God as we obey God. Now, this is where I was going to say we can't end here, but we're going to end here. Let me just give a little preview for next week. We discipline, our efforts in discipline is to behave and act in a priestly role. We have the privilege of representing the character of God to our children. And that discipline is one of the primary vehicles for doing that. And so next week, we are going to look at a passage from the New Testament, and we are going to see exactly what that looks like. And for those of you who are parents and are in the weeds of this at the moment, we are going to talk about what does it look like then? If I'm not just going to backpan my kid when they mouth off, what does it look like? How does that go in a family? How do you operate that way? I'm going to do my best. Now listen, I'll probably give this preface next week too. My kids can tell you, I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not even close. And I'm not doing a message on this because I can stand up before you as somebody who's done it right. I'm doing it because A, it's in God's word, and B, because all of us have something to learn. So I'm going to give you next week just sort of how we've tried to apply this and principles that come straight from God's character that give us tons of hope as we apply this. So if this feels daunting, if you're like, I don't think I could ever do that, know that you can, and I'm going to try to help color in some of that for you next week, okay? I didn't have a conclusion planned because I was going to launch into next week, so here's what we're going to do as a conclusion. Let's go ahead and turn to the final hymn, and I'll still have Anthony lead it, so don't get concerned. He didn't ask me what song to pick. But I'm very thankful he picked this one. He picked 318. When I grew up in the church, and so I heard a lot of children's songs. And for me, this one was one of those ones that was mostly a children's song that somehow made its way into the hymnal. It feels kind of sing-songy. I might give it a different tune if I were doing this. Not that I'm a songwriter. But this is also one of those songs that some point when I was young adult, older teenager, hit me like a ton of bricks. Because this song contains the entirety of the Christian walk in a way that just still to this day knocks me over. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trusting in God leads to obedience. And when we don't obey, you can always trace it back to a lack of trust somewhere. You do not trust His warnings. You do not trust His promises. So take this song to heart and rejoice in it. This is what we are trying to teach our children, and this is exactly what we all still need to be learning when we walk with the Lord. Let me pray for us, and then Anthony will come lead us. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here to your word, to not leaving us in the darkness of this world. Thank you for being our perfect parent, that whether we had good parents or poor parents or no parents, we have you. And in you we find all that we need. Father, would you give us the faith that we need to believe and follow you with all of our hearts, a willingness to follow when we cannot see the path in front of us, a willingness to follow when all of the world screams something different in our ear. Father, would you give us a faith that's supernatural, that comes from your Spirit, that comes from looking at the cross directly and seeing that our sins have been paid for. Amen.